Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
I have a word that's been bubbling in my spirit for about 3-4 weeks now, and I really feel like it's the word for 2015. I really feel like there's going to be an impartation of that next week. It's going to be really impactful. It's going to kind of shift everything we do next year. It's going to shift our focus, and I'm really excited about it. And so next Sunday, you want to make sure you're here, get a good seat, bring a friend. I'm going to release a word that I think is really going to put a lot of things in place. And I feel like the Lord has been telling me for a couple of weeks now what I was going to teach on today. And I use the word teach on purpose because I don't normally teach. I'm a preacher. I'm not a teacher. But I have a teaching today, and I'm like, Lord, this isn't necessarily a scriptural teaching, and not that it's unbiblical, don't get me wrong, but we preach the word of God, amen? Yes. This is what we do, we preach the word. But the Lord had been talking to me about this subject, and he told me to release it and just kind of empower you for changing your new year. Who here has some New Year's resolutions? Do you have any? Anybody want to change? Anybody just think my life is perfect? I don't need to change anything in 2015. Okay, so either you have some resolutions to do things differently next year, or next year is going to look just like this year. I mean, those are your choices, right? Those are your choices. And we have a couple subjects that we're really big on in this house. And one of them is that Jesus came to empower us to change the world. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. He came to empower us to change our circumstances, to change the world. Jesus can change your destiny, but only you can change your reality here and now. Yeah. And he empowers you to do that. You are not under your circumstances. You are actually over them. Yeah. And I am convinced now more than ever that Jesus wants to change the world through you. Right? And so what I have found is that he puts his kingdom on the inside of you, then places you in a place that needs the kingdom because he expects it to spread from outside of you. I'll just leave that out there for a minute. We ask him, you know, Lord, let your kingdom invade. And he's like, I did by sending you. Now, the key is to get his kingdom out of you and into the world around you. And so the way the enemy stops the kingdom of heaven, how many of you know that the enemy cannot stop God? The devil's been defeated from the beginning. He's been defeated from the beginning. He has absolutely zero power over God. What God has chosen to do is work through us, however. God is sovereign. God does sovereign things, but he has chosen, as Sam said, just like Sam has made us all joint heirs with his bank account, since we're all the bride, he chooses to work through us. And when we understand that God actually expects something from us, you'll stop changing your prayers from God, come rescue me, to God, empower me over this circumstance. And if your prayers don't sound like God, empower me over this circumstance, then you really have a victim mentality, and you're asking God to come rescue you for something he's already given you authority over. If my employees want me to come rescue them from the job I'm paying them to do, how many of you know I'm replacing those employees? I'm paying you for this. I don't want to be doing it. And in this church, those of you who actually showed up on the Sunday after Christmas, many people are on vacation. They go do all kinds of fun and exciting things other than hear the word of God. I don't know why. But we have leaders in this house. We have directors who are over ministry team areas. And when I put somebody over a ministry team area, I'm no longer over the ministry team area. Yeah. And so people want to come to me and ask me things about a ministry team issue, and I tell them, that you got to ask the director. Because I've laid hands on them, I've empowered them, I've released them to be in charge of that area. Yeah. Now, if they're not doing it well, I want to know about it. Yeah. But what I'm going to do is talk to them about it, and I'm expecting you to have already talked to them about it. But once I've released somebody into something, I have released myself from that ministry. Now, I have ultimate oversight of it, just like Christ has ultimate oversight of the church. But these people I'm empowering, and you can't make good decisions unless you have authority. And so we give you authority, and we give you power over a ministry area, and I expect you to do a good job. I don't send Lillian a song list every week. There are pastors who send their worship leader a song list and say, here's the songs I want you to do. And that's fine. They have a song leader, but they don't have a worship leader. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to raise up leaders in the house of God. And I don't send her a song list. She sends me a song list. And I ask her, you know, when we're coming into a special service, when I feel like God wants to do something in particular, I'll ask her, can you do this song? But how many know, you know, oftentimes when I want her to do a specific song because a specific anointing is going to be in a service, she'll tell me her song list, and she already has picked out a better song. And I hadn't even talked to her about what's coming in the service. This happens all the time, doesn't it? This happens regularly. Why? Because I've empowered her to be over that ministry. Therefore, she has the grace to walk in that anointing. That's exciting for me. But as we're releasing to certain areas, the enemy can't stop God. All the enemy can do is try to stop you. Now, once you recognize that you have authority over the enemy, you know he can't stop you. All he could do is make you choose to stop you. You understand that? Because the only thing that can stop you is you, because you've been given authority over the enemy. And so the only way the devil can stop you is to make you choose to agree with him instead of God. Now, I would quote scripture on all this stuff if I hadn't done it 100 times already up till today. If this is all new, I got about 15 messages online that you can listen to. Just pick any of them, and because this is what we talk about. This is just kind of an intro of stuff that we've been talking about. So what I found is I think I have a whole message online called "The Devil in Discouragement." And what the enemy tries to do is he wants to discourage you from sticking with God, because if he can discourage you from sticking with God, then he can cut off the anointing in your life. Oh, let's stick with worship. Let's say that, you know, our worship leader decides, you know, I don't really believe in this church anymore. I don't believe in this ministry. I feel like Pastor Carl's out to get me, and this church is missing whatever. I don't know. Well, then she gets cut off from what God is doing here, and she no longer gets the same flow. I've been in churches that when the worship leader has jumped ship but hasn't been bold enough to tell the pastor that they've jumped ship, and the worship is bad. It's bad. Why? Because it's demonic. Because there's division. God is not in division. That's always demonic. We, from the beginning, we've had part of our leadership papers here at the house. Anytime we have leadership training, we tell people, listen, if you come to a place, and actually it's in the first person, I, if I come to a place where I can no longer support the vision of this house, I'm free to leave. I'm free to go and find a place that I feel joined. I'm free to go. But I'm required to voice these things with the leaders. I'm required to go and say, listen, this is where I disagree. And I've told my leaders, listen, we're going to disagree on stuff. But if we can't talk about it, that gives an open door to the enemy. When we harbor bitterness in our relationships, that's a breeding ground for the demonic. When you get upset with your spouse, if you don't know how to have healthy communication with your spouse to work through issues, then you know the devil just lives there, and that soul wound festers. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's with every relationship. This is what you have to do in parenting. You better learn how to hear your kids. The scriptures say to don't provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. You know how you provoke them to wrath? Teach them that their opinion doesn't matter. Teach your children that their opinion doesn't matter, and you'll learn how your kids get wrathful. That's a failure in parenting. That's a failure in parenting. A lot of parents tell me about the failures that their kids have, not recognizing they're telling me the failures that they're having as a parent. I'm going to get back to that in a second. I'm just giving a little intro here. My wife and I, we don't have joint marital counseling with one partner in a marriage, because I refuse to sit around and hear somebody badmouth their spouse. I'll speak with a husband about how he can be a better husband. My wife will speak with a woman about how she can be a better wife. But she's not going to enter into a gossip fest about the husband. It's not going to happen. Because we refuse to empower division. I refuse to empower division. Now, there are marriages that have struggles, and normally the problems in marriages are both people. Sometimes it's one. Sometimes a woman decides to not follow after God or be selfish, or a man decides to engage in the lust of the flesh or to be dishonest, and we get that. But we're not going to enter into a gossip fest. Why am I telling you this? God tells us not to provoke our children to wrath by ignoring them or making them think that their desires don't matter. Guess what? Our Father is a very good Father. Our God is a very, very good Father. He's a very good Father. And a good father finds his child who feels disenfranchised and reaches out to the child and says, listen, what's going on in your soul that I feel this disconnect? The good father reaches out to their child and tries to bridge the gap, like our father did with Jesus Christ. Amen? He reaches out to his children and tries to bridge the gap, tries to open up avenues of communication. And just because there is a gap does not mean that the father's wrong. But it's still the father's job to go bridge the gap. And when you go and the father bridges the gap, the father challenges the child to become vulnerable. And in the vulnerability of voicing the discontent, the father then gets to validate the child's feelings while still lovingly correcting their focus. Just because you're hurting doesn't mean you're right, but your hurt matters to me. And we have to vocalize that. We have to vocalize that. I understand you're hurting, and I understand you feel, yes, I understand what, in this thing, I did not show the compassion that I needed, but yet and still, I made the right decision. This is what the family does. These are our values. This is what I can't allow you to do. However, I'm sorry that I didn't communicate that in a way that you felt loved. Your feelings matter, but I have to set these boundaries up in my family. And then the good parent says to himself, I'm now going to spend lots of time with this hurt child so they can see my heart. That this place where we disagree is not the totality of our relationship. This is one part of a large relationship. You'll find that in church when you find where you're supposed to be, when you find your pastor, you find the person who's supposed to disciple you, or you find a network of relationships, the enemy will point out a place of disagreement. And they'll want you to focus on that all the time. How many people fall in love with someone and their heart is consumed with love and they lay in bed and they think about them and they daydream, they do all kind of stupid stuff to try to get them, and then they get married and then all they can think about is that one part of disagreement. Then all of a sudden, what used to be the totality of the relationship was the love and the infatuation and the desire, all of a sudden becomes a small part of the relationship. And that one little thing you used to be able to overlook when you were pursuing now all of a sudden is the big thing. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. Because in every valuable relationship, we each have to die a little bit. We each have to serve. We each have to lay down our desires for the other one. The Father did that with Jesus. I just feel like when the Father did that, he was done, conceding. He's never done anything wrong, and yet he still came and conceded. The enemy wants to come, turn your affections from God, and he wants you to learn to protect yourself from disappointment, from failure. And the way most people who don't do anything, it's not because they don't want anything, it's because they're protecting their disappointment. I want to talk today a little bit about how to deal with that. I want to talk today about how to set ourselves up for dealing with these disappointments in kind of a different way. We're in our new message series. You got my message series graphic? RevivalLifeChurch.org right there. Our message series. Best year ever. Best year ever. I'm ready for my best year ever. How about you? I'm ready. I'm ready for my best year ever. Some of you look at that and said, there's going to be no failures in 2015. You set up for disappointment. You are set up for disappointment. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, though a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The righteous man falls over and over and over again. The difference between him and the wicked is he gets up. The righteous man gets up. We talked this morning in Psalm chapter 30 about how sorrow comes at night, but there's joy in the morning. The enemy wants you to stay in the nighttime. The enemy wants you to stay in the nighttime, but the Lord is there to visit you in the morning. If failure, let me say it this way. The absence of failure cannot be your source of joy. All right. We talked, remember, if you don't have this message, you want to go back and listen to it. So on September 28th, I preached a message. If you remember, it was on purpose, vision, and strategy, and tactics. You remember that? Yeah. Anybody remember that? We had the hierarchy. Anybody remember that? Yeah. If you didn't listen to that, go watch the video or listen to it. The video might have the graphics. You might want to check it out. I don't know. If you email the office, Corey can send you the PowerPoint slide, whatever. I want to talk a little bit about that. I kind of want to expand upon that today. And the Lord told me to talk to you about how to set righteous goals for the new year. And how to achieve your goals for the new year. Here's what happens. We're all about vision in this house. We're all about getting a vision from God for your life and running after it, right? We're all about running after these visions. Has anybody attained the entirety of the vision for their life yet? Has anybody could say, I'm walking in the fullness of what God has for my life? Is there anybody in the room who would be so bold as to say, the Lord has shown me a vision for my life, and I'm there? Is anybody that would say? And so then you would say, then would many say, there is a vision, but I'm not quite walking in it yet? Yeah? Would you say, I have a vision for my life, and I'm not actually doing anything about it? That's where most people live. Most people live in this area between, I have a vision, and I haven't seen it come pass yet, but I'm not actually doing anything about it. Because I simply don't know. Or, I tried, and I failed, and that's it. I'm done trying. And few people will admit that, but that's where they're at. And that's what I encourage you. Many people get a vision for a ministry, get a vision for a purpose, you get a vision for a business, and you strike out and try, and you fail. It fails. Anybody experience failure in something important in your life? Has anybody had something important? I don't mean little. I mean not like, you know, I really thought I would get to, you know, level 300 of Candy Crush. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that actually matters and does not waste your time. And you tried and you failed. Here's what I want to challenge you with. When you try to walk in the vision that God has for your life and you fail, you can't give up. What the enemy wants to do is sets the vision before you. And when you start walking toward the vision and it doesn't work out, you give up on the vision. Now, if you remember, we talked about there's vision, strategy, and tactics. What we got to figure out is that maybe it's not the vision that's wrong. Maybe it's how I went about the vision that's wrong. The enemy just wants you to say, oh, you a failure. You should have never tried. That's what you get for trying. I want to encourage you this year. I want to try to equip you on how to run after the vision, even if the strategy and the tactics have failed. Does this make sense? All right, so we're just going to talk about this for a while. All right. If I were to ask you if you have a vision for your life, many people would say, yeah. Yeah, I have a place that I want to wind up. But I want you to hear this. If we talk about vision, strategy, and tactics, the vision is not the same thing as a dream. Many people have a dream and they call it a vision. Instead of saying vision, let's use the term goal. You ready? Goal. And if you're not taking notes, today's the day you want to take notes. Because I'm going to fire all kind of information at you in a moment. It's coming fast and it's coming heavy. Make sure your pencil's sharp. The vision's not a dream. Let's rename vision goal, all right? So if God has given you a vision for where you're supposed to be, let's call it a goal. This is the goal for my life. Maybe he has told you one day you're going to be an evangelist and you're going to preach to masses and they are going to get saved. And to you, this is some pie-in-the-sky vision. You have no idea how you're going to come into this vision. God gave it to me. It's his responsibility to make it come to pass. And lots of people would say, amen. The Lord gave me the vision. It's his responsibility to make it come to pass. Well, possibly if you keep it in the realm of vision. Let's call it a goal. Maybe God's dream for your life is to become an evangelist, and it's your goal to fulfill the vision God has given you. Now, since we call it a goal, I might be responsible to do something to get toward it. Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? If we change the vision to goal, then we have to differentiate between goals and dreams, right? Let's go through this. You have my slideshow ready. Great tech team. We're going to learn how to have the best year ever. We're going to differentiate between dreams and goals. Are you ready? Okay. Number one, hit it. Difference between dreams and goals. Number next one, get it. You think about dreams, you act on goals. Goals require action. Dreams can happen without lifting a finger, even while you sleep. Now, God says in his word, in Joel chapter 2 and in Acts, it says that the language of God are dreams and visions. So God may have given you a dream and a vision, but if you leave it in the realm of dreams, I promise you it will never come to pass. Next. Slide, please. Dreams are forever. Goals have deadlines. We're going to get into this one a little bit more. But you can say for the rest of your life, I'm going to be an evangelist, because going to be is always in the future. Goals have deadlines attached to them. We'll get into that in a little bit. Are you okay?
Yeah, good.
Number three. Dreams are free. Goals have a cost.
Yeah.
While you can daydream for free, goals don't come without a price.
Yeah.
You have to spend time, money, effort. You got to come to the answer, how am I going to pay for this goal? Because when it's still a dream, God just picks you up and drops you into your vision. Woohoo!
Yeah, yeah.
Goals don't ever come about that way. You say, man, I want to live sin-free like that person. I have a dream one day that I'll be able to pray like that person, or I'll be able to sing like that person. As long as it lives in the realm of dream, it will never come to pass. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to keep going. I want to preach every single one of these points. I'm not going to. Next. Dreams disappoint. Goals produce. Dreams disappoint. Goals produce. You can have disappointment that you don't come into your dream. Many of you have dreams that you're scared to think about right now because all it does is bring pain that you haven't come into it. When you have a goal, every time you get closer to that goal, you feel like you're accomplishing something. You are constantly being encouraged by goals because it's still attainable. Dreams, not so much. Now, say you have a dream to have a body that's sculpted like mine. That requires a lot of cake eating. No. But say you have a certain physical goal. Or you have a dream that you're going to have some sort of ripped whatever. You leave it in dream, it's never going to happen. But if you have a goal to, I'm going to lose 13 pounds. Every half pound is a step toward that goal. And when you found out you gained a pound, you're like, oh, I'm going in the wrong direction. I know how to get back. Because you're tracking it. Are you with me here? Moving right along, if you would. Dreams are mental. Goals are real. Dreams are mental. Now, you may have a dream of being Superman. Well, let's not go there. This church, who knows? But that's probably not going to happen. How many of you know that? It's probably not going to happen. Goals are about what you can actually accomplish. They're grounded in the reality of our world. Goals should be big, but not ridiculous. How many of you know you can have a goal, if God has called you to be an evangelist, you can have the goal of being an evangelist. If God has called you to that, you can begin to read the Word, you can begin to learn how to witness, you can learn how to... That's the goal. To be Reinhard Bonnke takes God. You understand the difference? Now, I'm trying to work out a gift of being able to lead worship. You know, I do it on Tuesday mornings. I do it in small groups. Only God can make me sing like Lillian. Anybody who sings the songs know what I'm talking about. She is supernaturally gifted with a voice that I'm just not going to have. But God. Amen? But I can learn how to lead worship in a small group. That's a goal that I'm working toward. You understand the difference? So I want you to have dreams that are massive and supernatural and beyond this realm. But you can't leave those things out there. Only God can, you know, can breathe on the supernatural. You could say, you know, my goal is to be able to heal the sick, and you can work toward healing the sick. But only God can make you have a worldwide healing ministry. The problem is when people have goals, when people have goals for things that only God can accomplish, it gets weird. That's when ministries get weird. They get self-serving. They get kind of manipulative. It becomes about the minister instead of God. Then it gets kind of weird. All right, you ready? Let's move along here. You guys get anything yet?
Yes.
I hope I'm destroying your thoughts of... Next slide, please. Dreams need imagination. Goals take work. And this is why most people never come into their goals. Because they just don't want to work. Next slide. Not even going to talk about that. Let me say this. I was going back listening to early messages from this house. And when we started, the Lord told me to gather a group of people. And he told me, you're going to start with nobodies. Well, he didn't say that. That was my term. He never calls people nobodies. He showed me that he's going to send me people that the world considers nobodies. And that he's going to raise them up and to be somebodies. And these were a lot of people who work wasn't something that was really embraced. Successful people embrace work. Successful people work even when they don't have a supervisor. That's why if you own your own business, chances are if it's not successful, it's because you didn't work very hard. And so I used to have to preach messages all the time about getting a job and working. Getting a job and keeping a job. I used to preach this all the time. I would have to preach messages about getting a job and keeping a job and not sleeping around. These were messages I would preach all the time about, watch out for that. We used to talk about not being in the club till 2 in the morning because gentlemen don't go to gentlemen's club and ladies don't go to ladies' night. I used to have to preach these kind of messages. To give people some sort of framework of what it takes to be successful. And as people began to receive these messages and walk in them, lives were getting changed. I hardly ever have to preach about getting a job now. It's just part of our culture that you're going to work. I would have leaders in the church that would show up when the church would start. I'd be like, dude, like, it's 10:30 and you're showing up. Yeah, I'm here in time for church. Like, but you're supposed to be here early because you're working. When you lead, you get there before the people you're leading. And you're ready to lead when you get there. Because when you have an actual goal, they take work. And if you want to lead things well, it takes effort. So these are the kind of messages I used to always have to preach. And lots of people dream of being successful. But being successful takes work. Dreams may inspire, goals will actually change your life. When we started, this is so funny. When we started this church, it was amazing how many people I ran into who were going to be musical stars. They were going to be worldwide whatevers, vocalists or whatever. And I say, well, that's interesting. You know, are you making networking? Are you getting people who like your music, have you made any money on music at all, ever? No. But there was a producer interested in us once. Okay, yeah, that's not how things work. You work really, really, really hard and be way more talented than anybody trying to get in there. And then you work harder than the people who are more talented than you, and then you might be able to eke a living. But people don't have goals. They just leave it in the realm of dreaming, and it doesn't change their life. Instead, all they do are continually disappointed at not achieving their dreams. When you have a goal, you begin to change your life to line up with the goals. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
I'm just going to hit this a couple more times. Next slide. Dreams will stretch your mind. Goals will stretch you.
Yeah.
It's great when God invades your life. Has anybody here, God told you what he wants to do with your life, and you're like, no way.
Yeah.
Like, that can't be God.
Oh, yeah.
I'm seeing something greater than I ever could have dreamed of. There's no way this is for me.
God,
those dreams will stretch your mind.
Yeah.
But goals will stretch you. They'll make you do things you don't want to do.
Yeah.
Because you don't work to be successful.
Yeah.
And when you set a goal to be successful, you got to change what you're doing.
Yeah.
I said at the beginning of this, if you don't do something different in 2015, it's going to look just like 2014. It's going to look just like 2014. And if you're happy with 2014, just keep doing the same thing. I like 2014. I want 2015 to be the best year ever. Say it with me. 2015, best year ever. But it's going to take a little bit of work, amen? It's going to take a little bit of effort to do the stuff that God has told us to do. Let's keep going here. I've never preached like this before. This is our in-between, last between our Christmas and New Year's thing here. I've never taught like this, but I'm just going in on it. Last one. Dreams are endless. Goals have a finish line.
Yes.
Goals have a finish line. Now, how many know if Corey had a goal to lead worship on Sunday morning, he just achieved it?
Yeah.
If he said, by the end of 2014, I'm going to lead worship once, he achieved it.
Yeah.
But if his goal was like, I want to lead worship, you never fail at that because you're not brave enough to put a timeline on it. We insulate by insulating ourselves from failure, we insulate ourselves from success. You hear what I'm telling you? We insulate ourselves from success. So vision is not a dream, it's a goal. So if we change vision to goal, and we differentiate between dreams and goals, it kind of changes how we live. Now, again, let me say this again. Failure is only defeat when you stop trying.
Wow.
Write that down. Failure is only defeat when you stop trying. I want you to put this in your spirit, man. Change and growth is a win. Change and growth is a win. When you fail, when you try something, you go out to do it, you try to do an outreach, you try to witness to your neighbors, you try to start a business, when you pray for the sick and they don't get better, that's not failure. It didn't work. But you didn't fail.
Amen.
What you have to do is you say, that didn't work. Let me figure out what does work. It's only failure when you stop trying.
Yeah.
The enemy wants you to fail and figure out that the vision is the problem. Excuse me. The goal is the problem. Let me change the goal to what I can do without fear of failure.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a good word right there. The enemy tries to change the goal to one that you can achieve without the fear of failure. Does this make sense? He constantly wants to shift the goal line. He wants you to set your goals at accomplishing what you can do right now without changing. Are you getting this? What you can do right now without changing. God wants you to live in the realm of faith. He wants you to live in an area that you do more than you could ever do. And he does not come and empower you to do what you could never do until you already are doing what you can do. God comes at the end of you. But most people don't do enough to get to the end of them. So God never has to come in and give a little super to their natural. You want to operate in the supernatural, you got to deplete the natural. You got to run out of the natural before you get to the supernatural. God never multiplies the bread until you give away the bread that you got.
Yeah.
Because you don't need more bread. You don't need more prophetic word until you give away the little bit that you've got. You start being an encourager and you watch God start giving you prophecies. You just start giving away your encouraging words and God will begin to breathe on them and give you supernatural words for people to encourage them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to set you up for next week right now, just so you know. I'm trying to give you a framework for next week's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, failure is only defeat when you stop trying, and change and growth is a win. So, I want you to hear this. A dream without a goal is a wish. You ready for this? A dream without a goal is a wish, and a goal without a plan is a dream. A goal without a plan is a dream. A dream without a goal is a wish. A goal without a plan is a dream. Yeah. I'm going to be an evangelist. How that's going to happen? Well, I don't know. God's going to do it. No, he's probably not. Probably not going to happen at all. I'm going to be a business owner. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but God told me. Yeah, you're not going to be a business owner. You know what you're going to do? Don't anybody be offended when I tell you this. So don't be offended. Just don't be offended. What you will do is you will redefine what business owner means. You'll sign up to be a distributor or something that requires nothing from you but a little bit of money, and now you're a business owner. When you know good and well that's not what God said. You know good and well that's not what God said. Look, I got a card. I got a business. No, you don't. When he spoke business owner to you, you know it meant employ people, growth, prosperity. Oh, this must be what he meant right here. Let me bring it down to my natural level. Wow. This is what he meant. No, that ain't what he meant. All right. So there's wishes, there's dreams, and there's goals. You got to differentiate. I don't have time for that right now. But so let's go on my next slide here so that we can have our best year ever. You ready? Let me show you this little triangle right here. Go ahead. So our bottom line here is our vision. That's our goal, right? That's the goal you have in your life. So when we have this goal, we want to embrace it and we want to get to it. We want to work toward it. But how do we do that? Next line. We use our strategy. Our strategy is how we're going to work toward our goal. We say, I want to go to Georgia. Well, how am I going to go to Georgia? I think I'll go in a car. My vision is to be in Georgia. My strategy is to take a car. Well, how am I going to get there? Next level. These are my tactics. This is the route I'm going to take in my car to Georgia. This works with everything. You have to understand the difference between your vision, your strategy, and your tactics. Say your vision is to be the great evangelist that we talked about. How are you going to be a great evangelist? Well, I'm going to preach the gospel to crowds. Well, what are my tactics to get to that place? I'm going to learn the word of God. I'm going to work out my fear of man issues that keep me from preaching to people. I'm going to hang out around evangelists. And so you go and you try to do a crusade and you rent a hall and you invite people and nobody shows up. You don't then say, well, the vision didn't work. I guess I'll go be a piano player. No, you say, I might have used the wrong tactics or my strategy was incorrect. But I know what God told me. God's part, see, the vision, the goal, we talked before about purpose giving your vision, right? When you get the vision correct, that's God. That's God talking to you. It's your responsibility to get that thing on the earth. This is why people have bad kids and they blame it on the kids. Oh, he just don't behave. He's three. Number one, three-year-olds don't behave. And number two, if he acts crazy, it's because you're not raising him well. You're going to be using the same excuse till he's 23. Give up something and start training your child. Stay home once in a while. Put him to bed on time. Set some boundaries. Turn off the TV and pay attention to your kid. Stop surfing Facebook and pay attention to your child. Read a book to him. Who knows? I don't know. Don't blame the kid because your three-year-old's crazy. He didn't raise himself. Or if he did, that's the problem. So we got to change our strategy. We change our tactics. Many of you, I want to come back to this in a moment. I want to teach you one more thing, then we're going to come back to this. Many people, the problem is the goal. Since our goals have been nothing but dreams, we're living towards something that is devoid of reality. It's unattainable. So write this word down, SMART, S-M-A-R-T. We want to be smart so that we can have our best year ever. Listen, let me hear it again. We want to be smart so we can have our best year ever. You ready? Give my first slide here, if you would, next one. We want to be smart. You ready? Smart. Next slide. This is how we come up with a goal. We want to be smart. Number one, your goal has to be specific. Your goal has to be specific. I want a better life is not a goal. Well, that's what people say. I want to be healthier next year. I want to be healthy in 2015. What does healthy mean? What do you mean? You want to lose weight? No, I don't really want to lose weight. Oh, then you want to run a marathon? No, I don't want to run a marathon. I want to eat better? Oh, yeah, I want to eat better. That's what I mean by what do you mean by eat better? Does that mean chew more? Does that mean change where you get your calories from? What does this mean? Well, I really just want to lose weight. Okay, how much weight do you want to lose? Some. That's not a goal. Right? I want to change my body fat percentage from 35%, which is morbid obesity, to 18%, which is fat but livable. Right? 30% is morbid obesity. If you don't know your body fat percent, you know, look it up and do something about it. 30%. Okay, so you want to change your body fat percentage. Oh, well, that is a specific goal. What is your specific goal? When I started playing guitar, I was like, listen, I want to be able to play songs, lead worship in a small group. That was my goal. My goal was never to be Sunday morning worship leader. It wasn't to, you know, give music lessons and all that. I had a realistic goal. I want to be able to play 3 songs on guitar. That's a specific goal. Do you have a specific goal for 2015? Do you have any specific goals? If not, let me give you one that might help. And we're going to start this in 3 weeks. We're going to read through the New Testament together. Say, I want to read through the New Testament in 30 days in 2015. That's a specific goal, all right? So, S, it has to be specific. M, a specific goal that's measurable. Has to be measurable. If it's not measurable, you don't know if you're getting anywhere. Yeah. I want to be an evangelist. It's not measurable. Yeah. There was a year that I had a specific goal of a certain number of people I wanted to lead to the Lord per month. And at times, you would say, well, that's crazy. Well, I don't know. I set a goal and I achieved it every month. It was a weekly goal, actually. And I just, you know, I'm not ending this week without having led this many people to the Lord. And so there were some Sunday nights that I'm prowling, looking for lost people. And I would have to pull over to witness to them. And I was, one night it was getting dark, end of the week, thought I was going to fail. This dude broke it down on the side of 95. I'm like, can't get away. I helped him fix his truck and led him to the Lord. Went home, took a shower, I was good to go. Your goal has to be measurable. It has to be measurable. Measurable. Pounds. I'm going to not yell at my kids more than 3 times a month this year. So once you hit 3, you're like, well, I can, you know, got to figure out what I'm going to say from now on, you know. It has to be a measurable goal. Right? Some of you might be, you know, budgetary. I'm not going to spend more than I earn this year. That's an amazing, amazing goal to have. A better goal is I'm going to save this much per month. Some of you just, I'm going to get a budget by March 1st. I'm going to figure out where my money goes. Measurable. Next one. A. It has to be attainable. It has to be something that you could actually do. Now, if you tell me, you know, Pastor, won't you pray with me? My goal is to be the pastor of this church by March. I'm like, sorry, bro, fail. We already got a pastor. I'm going to be the worship leader. Already got a couple. We're good. Thanks. I'm not really hiring. I'm going to be married by February 1st. Well, unless you got a mail order thing happening, that's not really an attainable goal. You hear what I'm saying? This is not an attainable goal. This is not attainable. right? I'm going to be the CEO of Starbucks. Or this has to be attainable, something that you can actually do. All right? I'm going to get A's and B's in all my classes. All right, well, you know, how are we going to do that? Let's get some attainable goals, right? You have to look at things like, how much does it cost, right? Do you have the resources that it takes to achieve this goal? If not, how are you going to achieve these resources? You know, I'm going to get my college degree in 2015. Okay, well, where are you now in your degree process? Well, I've taken two classes. All right, that's not an attainable goal, but you could say, I'm going to get two semesters worth of college done. Yeah. Or I'm going to get three classes completed. The enemy wants to tell you, you're never going to get a degree because you failed at some classes. No, the vision wasn't the problem, either your tactics. Yeah. You hear what I'm saying now? Yeah. How you went about it was wrong. You with me here? Yeah. R, realistic. Yeah. Realistic. Can you really reach that goal? Or would it take you a lifetime to achieve it? Right? I'm going to be an apostle over 15 churches. Well, I think that's an admirable goal. I don't think that's going to happen in the next couple months, and I don't know how you're going to measure that. Are you making sense? It has to be realistic. And T, it has to be timed. When will you reach your goal? You have to determine a deadline or a completion date. It's the last step, but it's far from the least. If it's not timed, then there's no way to fail, and you're never behind schedule. We need it to be timed. There has to be a time attached to this. There's a reason that you learn more in school than out of school, and it's not because you have professors. It's because you have tests, and you know by this date you have to learn it. Right? You're like, on March 1st, I have a test. I have to learn it by March 1st. And if you don't have a test, then you say, well, one day I'll learn this. One day I'll learn this. Well, no, you probably won't. One day will never come because it's not timed. Right? So let's go back to our pyramid, if you don't mind. Are you guys getting anything out of this? I feel like in this year, we need to have good vision, strategy, and tactics. The vision is the goal that God is giving you for this new year. And I want to challenge you to begin to pray into this. The new year is coming around, and people are like, well, we don't need to set. You know, there's a whole spiritual thing that people come against New Year's resolutions. And I just feel like anything that we use to challenge us to be better is good. Amen. Don't wait for New Year's, but if New Year's is here, use that. And if you fail at New Year's, when Valentine's Day comes around, I got some Valentine's Day goals. Valentine's Day, and if that fails, and I got some Easter goals. I got some Easter resolutions that I'm working. I got some summertime resolutions. How many people got a summertime resolution that I'm going to wear a bathing suit and not look bad? That's like a summertime resolution. I got a resolution for summertime. Like they say, it's funny. They say when you're young, you want to look good with your shirt off. When you're older, you just want to look good with your shirt on. It's my resolution. Just look good with a shirt on. And they say when you get even older, you find it's easier to just turn the light off before you get in bed. than it is to work out. Hallelujah. Vision. You get anything out of this? Listen, God wants to prosper your life, but God wants you to be a world changer. We hear that all the time. I am going to be a world changer. Yet our prayers sound like we want God to be the world changer. I'm going to be a world changer. God, will you change the world? Now, it takes a little bit of boldness to make that step into the next realm to be a world changer. You're going to set some goals. You're going to let God transform you so you can transform the world. September 28th, you can listen to that message. It talks a lot about vision, strategy, and tactics. Tactics are the specific steps you're going to take. Strategy is the overall plan on how you're going to get there. Vision is where you're going. Are you with me? I want to challenge you today. Don't allow the enemy to choke out the vision in your life because you failed in either the strategy or the tactic. I want you to embrace in this new year that failure is only defeat when you stop trying. Failure is only defeat when you stop trying. So many people, they walk after God and they stumble into sin and they give up. It's like, that's just stupid. Like, is it going to be easier to defeat that thing if not come to church? No. Let me tell you something that's even a little more controversial. Now, many people feel like it's the leadership of the church's job to punish people when they fall. That's not the ministry we've been given. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we've been given, the Bible says that if any among us fail, that the spiritual should restore them. I like to consider myself spiritual. It's my goal to restore people. Now, if we teach people that if someone fails, if leadership finds out it's going to be worse off for them, then we're running the church wrong. I want my kids to say, when I run into trouble, if I go to dad, things will get better. Not if dad finds out, it'll be worse. So many people, they say, if pastor finds out that I fell into this sin, it's going to be worse for me. This is not how a good father wants to be known. That's how you make bad situations worse. When people who weren't smart enough to stay out of sin try to fix their sin on their own. They need wisdom. And so if you have failed, the enemy wants you to give up. Wants you to isolate yourself from wisdom. And you just figure, well, I'll either change my goals or I'll change my whatever. No, get around some people who are successful. Let them know where you have failed. All right, I don't want to go much longer here, but if you are a businessman and you don't know other businessmen or women, you're stupid. Does anybody watch this Restaurant Impossible nonsense? Is that the one where they make over the restaurants? They come in and the restaurants are disgusting. And I get mad at that show. I'm like, why would you help them? I'm like, if I owned a restaurant, I would have a restaurant-owning mentor. I would be on restaurant-owning forums. I would read books. I would make friends of successful restaurateurs. And these idiots just... I'm sorry, did I say that? I'm sorry. They got the roach-infested thing. Well, I'm just going to keep selling this food that nobody's buying and I'll get rich. No. You better ask somebody who knows how to be successful. So if you want to be a successful business person, you better find somebody who's successful. If you want to be in ministry, you better have some ministry friends. Because we're called to sanctify things. Amen? Let's pray. Stand up, let's pray. Father, we love you. Is this okay? Did you get anything out of all this? Did you get anything out of this, yeah? Well, there you go. Mikey, come play for us. Lift your hands to heaven. Jesus, we want to be successful in 2015. We want 2015 to be the best year ever. So Lord, we ask that you would transform us. And if you've been a failure, I just lift that off of you right now. I lift the condemnation off of you right now. And we just declare freedom on your life in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen.